Well, I'll tell you this much. If there's anything worth hearing, it's going to be the part from God. If there's anything not worth hearing, that's me speaking. And we don't want that to happen. So right away, let's pray once again. Let's ask God's blessing. And let me tell you, that's not a cliche. I think we hear a lot of speaking just in general in our lives. But in all honesty, we have a problem in the church today. This is not part of the message, by the way. This is like a bonus feature, okay? Nothing to do. So don't try to connect it later. You do, your head will hurt. We have a problem in the church today, and that is we have obesity. You say, whoa, you're going there. No, I am going there. But not obesity on our waistline, obesity in our spirit, in our soul. What I mean by that is we hear preaching all the time. But I didn't come here on a Sunday to preach two messages. That's not my purpose of being here whatsoever. In fact, when I leave here, my prayer for you is not that you approve of me. Frankly, it's not that I ever get invited to come back and speak. My prayer is to be faithful to God's word. And what I'm speaking on tonight is not what I planned on speaking on whatsoever. In fact, it's something that I've shared on this topic many times, and it's so ever fresh that today it just was so fresh on my heart. That's what I'm sharing tonight, and I'm excited because I know the Holy Spirit's got something in there for my own life. And so I'm preaching at myself. If I step on toes, I'm stepping on 10 in front of me. If your toes get stepped on, it's the Holy Spirit. And let him let him do the work in you. But let me say this, that back to the obesity thing. We hear. We get fat with knowledge, but are we working it out? In other words, are we going out of these doors and are we letting the Lord have his perfect way in our lives? So that's what we're here tonight for. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to hear a good message. Because I didn't come here to give a good message. I hope I came here to let the Holy Spirit speak. So I'm going to ask him to do that, because only he can do that. And I pray that he will use what's set up here. So let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you love us. And I thank you that you are a God who communicates. You're a God who speaks. From the very beginning, even when the world came into existence, you didn't have to do it through your voice. You could have just done it. You could have waved your hand, but no, you spoke. You spoke because you are a God who communicates. And you've communicated with us. And if you didn't just communicate with us, you sent us your Son. And he walked among us as a man. I thank you that tonight we can be confident you are going to speak. The only question is, are we going to listen? And the other question is, are we going to be willing to obey, respond to your word? So, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have complete access into any crevice of our life that maybe for a while has laid dormant spiritually. I pray, Lord, that if we're uncomfortable, we would not be satisfied with finding our comfort zone again, but rather we would let you have your perfect work in our life in that area of discomfort. Lord, I pray that tonight would be a night where we don't leave here thinking, wow, that was a good message. We leave here burdened in our spirit saying, Lord, for your glory, change me. Make me like Jesus Christ, that the world might see who you are. And Lord, I pray that we might know you more. So we give you this time, and I do pray that if anything is said which is not of you, just have mercy on us all, and let it be words that are not even heard. But if it is from you, please don't let it go on silent or, let's say, deaf ears. I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's so worthy. Amen. So tonight, it kind of builds off of what we talked about this morning, not the subject whatsoever, but this aspect of looking at our world. And tonight I want to focus on the topic of perspective. Perspective. And as we talk about perspective, there's a lot of ways to kind of introduce this topic. But let me just say it like this. This is not a message, and get this. This is not a message about optimism. Got it? Like, there's a difference. You're going to think by the end that I'm being optimistic. I'm not being optimistic. I'm a realist. And the reason I'm a realist is I see God's word as absolutely true. And because it's absolutely true, I can depend on it. I can base my life, my existence on it, and I'll be all right. In other words, that's not optimism. That's realism. But so often we mistake the two. So as I'm speaking, if you get that optimistic idea like he's optimistic, no, I'm not. Get that out right now. Nothing's optimistic about what we're talking about tonight. It's just real, okay? That's to start out with. That's good news. Get excited about that. But as we go to the Word of God, we look at perspective. The fact of the matter is we do see things differently. An illustration, I think I used it this summer at Mountaintop, is an illustration of my brother. He's a brilliant guy, okay? But he did have one issue in his life that maybe, let's say, I didn't realize it, but I had an upper hand on him for a little while. But by the time I realized that, he already had the problem fixed. And that is the fact that when he was 15, I guess, we came back to the United States and he was going to do his driving test. And so naturally, if you do your driving test, what's the first thing? Maybe you take the test first, but I think you take an eye exam. I think that's the first stage. And he went and he took the eye exam in South Carolina, put his eyes up to the machine, right? You know, and you're supposed to like read the seventh line. And the lady said, read the line. And he's like, what line? And she's like, well, okay, how about number six? And like, I don't see a number six. What do you see? There's a four. Okay, read the four, you know. And what we started to realize was my brother had absolutely terrible eyesight. All right, just terrible. He was not blind, but he was definitely obstructed in his view. So, that said, he went to the ophthalmologist, got checked, ended up with glasses. And when he came out of the doctor's office, he started making brilliant comments like, you know, wow, like that. Clouds have borders. Trees have leaves. And I was kind of looking at him like, yeah, you don't say. Like, I could have told you that. I wish I had known you didn't know that because, you know, your little brother is pretty smart. But I missed out on that opportunity of life. The point is that he thought he saw the world correctly, but in all reality, he didn't. He had obstructed view, and yet he went through life up to that point thinking, man, I see clearly. See, I wonder if some of us in this room, and I'm speaking to myself here, I really am speaking to myself, so I hope you let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You may be seeing things that you think you're seeing absolutely perfectly, and you're blind. You're blind. You say, that's offensive. No, I'm speaking to myself. If you're offended, let the Holy Spirit do that. That's fine. We don't mind if he offends us. He's allowed to. We may be blind in an area that we really thought we saw things really well. That's just the way life is. And so I hope that as we look at perspective, the goal is not for us to just see things differently. The desire is that we see things from God's point of view. Because the fact of the matter is we can see many situations of life and we'll see it differently. I remember, you know, you've probably seen this plaque before. It's always a real comforting thing when you walk into somebody's home and they have on their table, all guests bring joy to this home, right? Some when they come, others when they leave. It's a very positive perspective. I mean, like, every year, happy with every guest, so just at some point of their visit, right? I saw a bumper sticker, and the funny thing about it is when I tell you this bumper sticker, half of you won't get it until maybe halfway through the message. Some of you won't even get it then, but that's okay. Like, about 20 of you will get it right now. And so I'm going to share it with you. The rest of you can laugh midway through the message just when you get it, okay? I thought it was brilliant. They're like, eagles soar, but weasels don't get sucked into jet engines. See? That's the 20, okay? The rest of you, pause, okay? All right, anyway. So that said, perspective in life. I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. And the reason I choose this passage is I think it articulates the idea of perspective clearer than almost anywhere else in Scripture because we have a scenario set up. And the scenario is very, very, what can I say? It's basic. It's straight out. We've got 12 individuals. And these 12 individuals see the same thing, but they come out with two very different perspectives. Now, we're going to discuss the passage, but I really want to ask you a lot of questions this evening. Questions for us to kind of mull over, marinate in, ponder, consider. And I would rather us leave with one big idea in our mind. So let's just say it like this. If the Holy Spirit convicts you along the way tonight, and something is said that is like, that's for me, you can just tune me out at that point. And I'm being serious. And then just let the Holy Spirit like really work that out in your life. Because I'd rather us leave with one thing that was for you than get a bunch of information and a lot of notes. Because I'm going to say quite a bit of stuff we're going to really be rolling here in a minute. And you leave and just like, oh, wow, I got a lot of notes. Okay? That's not the point. So let's let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do, okay? So we got this story coming up. Everybody knows it. Little kids know this because of a song that we always teach them, right? 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Hello, we know it. But what happened? 12 men left with 2 different perspectives. They saw the same thing. What's the difference? Let's look into the passage. Numbers chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to skip around, but I'll tell you where I am so you can follow. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.'" Now, I want you to notice these names that are written here, all right? Verses 4 all the way down to verse 16. I'm going to read them. "And these were their names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur; from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; from the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; from the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun; from the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu; from the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi; from the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi; from the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali; from the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael; from the tribe of Naphtali, Nahbi, the son of Vophsi; from the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Maki." These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said, "Go up into the Negev and go into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. We're going to pause there because I want to ask you a couple questions. One of the first questions of this passage that's essential is this. When we read verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying." It says that, right? But I'm going to ask you a question. Did God actually want them to go spy out the land of Canaan? You say, "Well, it sure looks like it in verse 1. I'm going to suggest to you absolutely not. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, I believe that this story picks up with God being willing to work with man's unbelief. But I want you to notice that man's unbelief condemned an entire generation to death. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look what it says. It says in verse 21, "See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Okay? Deal done. Verse 22. "Then." Do you see that word "then"? Everybody notice the word "then" in verse 22. "Then all of you came near me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come.'" Do you understand what happened? God said, "Go take the land." We got that, right? We're all on the same page. God said, "This land is yours. Go take it." Done. Period. Finished. Story over. Time for obedience. And what do they do? They say, "Well, why don't we send 12 men to go spy it out?" And I want you now to go back to Numbers 13. What do you see? When Moses sends them in verse 17, it says he sent them to spy out, and then he gives them their order, right? And what are they going to do? They're going to go in, and they're going to go to a certain area. They're going to see whether the people are strong or weak, whether they're few or many, whether the land is good or bad, whether the cities they dwell in are camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees or not. Hang on. All these questions that Moses is articulating for these 12 men to ask, let me ask you a question. If God said, "Go up and take it," what difference is there if there are trees or not? What difference is there if they dwell in camps or not? Like, what difference is it whatsoever if they're big or small? Like, that's completely irrelevant to obedience. Completely irrelevant. I want to ask you a question. In your life, and we're going to come back around to this, but this is right away an application. In our life today, right now, is there something that God has said in his word, it is his will for you, period? And you, are trying to figure out the logistics to see if it works out in your life before you obey? Let me tell you, an entire generation died in the desert because they tried this method. God doesn't want you to necessarily understand why and how he asks what he asks. All he wants is obedience. See, we're not God in this story. And we're going to see very quickly that when they make this first mistake, and we'll get to a little later, we're going to see they put somebody else in the place of God. So right away, this is irrelevant. Let me ask you another question. Are you asking the wrong questions in life, in your situations? Maybe you're praying about the next step in life, but the question is, are we asking logistical questions that pertain solely to our feelings, solely to our ability, or are we trusting the word of God in what he's already said, go forward? Maybe, for instance, maybe there's someone in your life that God has so clearly said, I want you to take the gospel to this individual. Okay? And what do we start doing? We start saying, well, you know, what am I supposed to say? Well, Matthew 10, I'll give you the words of that moment. Say, but I'm really not that good at speaking. Go back to Exodus 3 and 4 and you can see Moses. He wasn't either. Not a big deal with God. And excuse after excuse. He's like, that has nothing to do with it. If I've said something, I'm going to equip you. When Moses said, I can't, what did God say? Did he say, oh, Moses, Moses, you are just amazing. No, he didn't. He said, Moses, I'll be with you. And you'll notice in this passage, he says the exact same thing. We'll come back around to that. With Gideon, same thing. Hey, I'm not strong. Who am I? And God says, does he say, Gideon, you got this, boy. He says, no, Gideon, I'm with you. Over and over, the promise of God is his presence, not your power. And so, right away, we see this happen. Now, there's also another beautiful thing, though, that's going on here. And the reason I read all those names is I want you to notice, until we come down to verse 16, when I read all those names, where was Joshua? You notice Joshua wasn't mentioned? You say, well, yeah, he was. He's in verse 16. No, but until you get to verse 16, where is Joshua? He's none of those names. We got Shamua, we got Shaphat, we got Caleb, Igal, Hoshea, Palti, Gadiel, Gadi, Amiel, Sethur, Nachbi, Guel. We don't have Joshua. It's because Joshua had his name changed by Moses after that list. And why? What does Joshua mean? Well, Hoshea means deliverance or one who delivers. But what was added? Yahweh delivers. You see, the source of this entire story shows it's not the power of man, it's the power of God in our life. Many of us are trying to do it in our own identity. My friends, in our own identity it doesn't happen. It happens when the Lord is our identity, when Christ is our life. What does it say in Colossians 3, verse 3 and 4? It says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You get that? You died. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. That's good news. That's real good news. And so, right away here, we have this, again, perspective being built. But I want to go on and get to the end of the story, and then we can talk about it all. So then it says in verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel. So now they're going to give their report, right? And look at verse 27. They told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. The men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land they had spied out. They said, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. I want you guys to notice a few things that happened. We're going to talk about the negative side first. We're going to talk about the 10, because let me suggest to you, And I suggest this in much gentleness. There's a good chance that we're on both sides of this tonight, okay? Good chance that you are one of the 10, and a good chance you're one of the 2 at the same time. So just because you say, well, I love the Lord Jesus, that doesn't mean that in our life right now we're not playing the role of one of the 10. So can we all be open to that? That the Holy Spirit's going to convict us and say, you're one of the 10 tonight? I believe that we need to be very open and be careful about always placing ourselves in the successful positions in Scripture when the Holy Spirit wants to convict us about actually saying, you're not that character in this story. Let me just say the first thing that they did. What's the first thing? They forgot the promises of God. The first thing that happens here is they forgot the promises of God. Did you notice that when they're giving their report, they never mention anything to do with what God had already promised? Now, did you notice that when God said, in verse 1, he said, I'm giving to the people of Israel. In other words, there's never a debate about whether or not they would be successful in this mission, is there? Never. It's like a guaranteed thing. Like, I'm giving this to you. This is yours. It's yours. And what happens with them? They never bring up the promises of God. They forget the promises of God. I want to ask you straight out tonight. Are you living your life in the light of the promises of God tonight? I'll give you one example, but there's so many. One example is this, and this is an example that my teammates and I in Niger, we come back to oh so often. It's my favorite hashtag as well, and that hashtag is Maranatha. Are we living in the light of the return of Jesus Christ? Whether you're in a younger generation, or whether you're in a slightly older generation, are we living in the light of the return of Jesus? Like, and I don't mean the return of Jesus in the near future. I'm talking about today. In other words, are we living moment by moment in the realization that Jesus Christ is coming soon? He said it. And are we living in that light? Let me tell you something. If you wake up in the morning and you live in the light of the return of Jesus Christ, I guarantee you your actions will be different that day. And I don't just mean one time think about it. I mean living in the light constantly of his return. He promised it. And the same God who promised he would give the land of Canaan to the children of Israel is the same God who became man and dwelt among us. And then what did he say? He said, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. So have we lost the sight of his return? First thing is they forget the promises of God, but there's something else they do. They focus on the wrong thing. They focus on the wrong thing. When they go into the land, what do we see happen? Look at verse 31. We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And then they give a bad report. What happens? They immediately focus on their foes. They focus on their foes. I wonder, in our life, are we focusing on our foes or are we focusing on our God? Now, I'll give you a few illustrations of that in just a second here. But I'll go and give you one more thing and then I'll tie the two things together. They didn't just focus on the wrong thing, they feared the wrong authority. What do I mean by that? Okay, let me tell you exactly what I mean by this. How about Matthew 10:28? And I'm going to just quote the words of Jesus. And please, let these words sink so heavily into our soul. I'll say it twice. Verse. Do not, it's a command from Jesus, do not fear man. Think about all the men in the world, men and women. I don't care if they're Barack Obama in the presidential office, or if they're one of the 9 Supreme Court judges, or if it's your boss at work, or whoever it might be. When it comes to the promises of God, do not fear man who can destroy your body, but fear God who destroys body and soul in hell. Do not fear man who can destroy your body, but fear God who destroys body and soul in hell. What am I saying right now? What authority actually in our life do we fear? Because if we live in the fear of God, and the fear of God doesn't necessarily mean the wrath of God, because we've passed from that wrath, we pass from death to life, but do we live in the fear of God in the sense of we live in a world around us that desperately needs the one thing that will save their soul? Do we live in the fear of that day that's coming when God's wrath will be poured out on the ungodly who have rejected Jesus Christ, even though Christ took that wrath on the cross? Do we fear that God? Do we think of it in such reverence, recognizing that one day we will stand before him to give account of the works done in the body, whether good or worthless? 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. And so they feared the wrong authority, but I want to point something out with this and then give an example. Look at what they say in verse 33. They say, "We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Wait, do you get what they're actually saying here? You've got to go to Isaiah 40, verse 22. Go to Isaiah 40, 22, and you're going to see what happens here. They're doing something very significant. These 10 men said, they said, "We seem like grasshoppers in their sight." So what are they doing? They've taken their eyes off God. They're focusing on the wrong thing, right? And so now because they're focusing on the wrong thing, now all of a sudden, they said, "In the eyes of our enemies who are all huge," and that's an exaggeration. By the way, fear will cause you to exaggerate. They were all huge. Are you exaggerating somewhere in your life? Somewhere you're just like, "Man, like, it's all going against me right now." Yeah, right. I'll tell you one thing, it's not going against you. God's mercy is extended to you right now. Jesus Christ, his love is everlasting. You've got things going for you. In fact, you've got it all going for you because Christ is for you. Who shall be against you? I don't know how down you feel tonight, but there's good news. And we've got to focus on something different, and that something different will bring absolutely hope and peace to our life, no matter what storm we might be going through. But what does it say in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22? This is powerful. It says this: "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." Do you notice what the comparison is here? In other words, in the eyes of God, or let's say in comparison with God, and this is a kind comparison because we're actually much smaller than grasshoppers, you're like a grasshopper. What did they just do? They just compare themselves to be like grasshoppers in the eyes of the Canaanites. Do you get what's happening here? This is significant. They put their enemy in the place of God. Do you see this? It's so clear, right? It's like obvious in that passage. I wonder in our life, is there someone, is there something, is there a dream that we're holding on to? Is there some area of our life where we have placed something else in the position of God? Because if we have, everything is going to get thrown off. We're going to lose sight of the promises of God. We're going to lose sight of the goodness of God. We're going to lose sight of the love of God. And we're going to put our enemies in a position that A, they never deserve to be in, and B, they don't fit the criteria. I wonder, is God on the throne of your life tonight? I'll tell you this much, he's the only one on the throne. So whatever you have on there is unworthy to sit in that position in your life, and maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one occupying the throne of your own life this evening. And I want to just encourage you that when we focus on the wrong thing, what happens? We start to fear. Now, I'm not standing here saying, I'm not attacking you for saying, "Man, you got fear in your life, get rid of fear. You got fear, get rid of fear." But what does it say about fear in Scripture? It says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm being very open with you tonight, and this is what I want to say to the church in America. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ and stop being scaredy cat. I don't know of a more simple way to say it to where a 5-year-old can understand that and an 80-year-old can understand that. And I don't mean that in any offensive way. I mean we are cowards when we have the gospel of Jesus Christ that has conquered death, annihilated the enemy, guaranteed us eternal life with him, and has given us the message of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors of Christ pleading that men be reconciled with God, and somehow we're scared? Who is God in your life right now? Because if it's Yahweh, if it's the Almighty, I'm telling you, those people out there, whether they be Republicans or Democrats, whether they be Hezbollah or Al-Qaeda, whether they be Boko Haram or Hamas, I don't care who they are, whether they be North Korea or the Maldives, whether they be Madagascar or Morocco, it doesn't matter. They're nothing, nothing, nothing compared to my God. Not a bit. Why are we living life as cowards? You know what he said? Jesus Christ, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said it. That starts right here in Greensboro, and it's going to extend to the Raleigh-Durham area and to North Carolina and to the East Coast and to all the United States and to all of North America and to all the Americas and into all the world. My friends, get excited. Our God is not only going to conquer, he's already conquered. He's already won. I'm on the winning side. I've read the back of the book, and we win. So I'm confident. I preach this message with no apologies and with no hesitation. Not because I'm anything, but because my God is everything. And in his eyes, your biggest enemy is maybe like a tiny grasshopper. And that's giving your enemy a lot of credit. Are we fearing the wrong authority in our life? Let's turn our eyes on Jesus. Let's look full in his wonderful face. And the things, the fears of earth will grow strange. What did Jesus say? You know, I have a practice I started to do. I didn't do it. I haven't been doing it long. I've only been doing it like this year. But when I'm in Niger, I like going out early in the morning. Well, a little later, I have to wait till the sun starts coming up. But when the sun starts coming up, I like to go out into my garden. And I it's in the desert, but I've got these vines covering like half my yard. It's beautiful. And I sit under the vines because there's these little finches that come out. And it's about three or four of them, and they're like totally ADD. And they are like hopping from every vine, just like they don't sit anywhere long. You can't really watch them, but they have a song they're singing. And you know why I love it? I love it because every day, I know that they didn't plant anything yesterday. I know they didn't water. They didn't reap, but God fed them. And this morning they're singing their song again because they know who's on the throne and they know who's taking care of them. And I say, wow, if these tiny little birds that I could take in my hand and squeeze the life out of are so confident in their God, how much more confident should I be, one who's created in the image of God? My friends, I just want to encourage your hearts tonight. Let's get our perspective on what really matters. And when we do, we're going to realize there's nothing to fear in this world. Yeah, I might lose your approval someday. I might get in trouble with a government someday. I might get kicked out of somewhere else someday. Maybe I'll get killed one day for my faith. None of that is important in relation to knowing who's actually the one to fear in our life. At the end of the day, seek the applause of only one. And that's the applause of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that's worthy. The rest, my friends, are mere mortals, if that. And so we have fearing the wrong source. And we're going to move on here, because we have about 14 minutes. And I would like to stop in 13, because then I know you'll still be listening. So I want you to see something else, though, that goes on. What's the difference between the two that actually believed in what God had said? The first thing I want you to see here is that they repeated God's command. They repeated God's command. Look at chapter 14. And when we get into 14, what do we have? The whole congregation saying, would we that we had died, this is verse 2, that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Isn't it funny? The people that they're concerned about were actually the people that were going to get into the land. And they were the ones that are going to die, right? Because of their lack of faith. But then what happens? They say, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Look at verse 7. This is Joshua and Caleb speaking. They say, the land which we pass through to spy out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The first thing I want you to see is they repeated God's command. If you go back to Deuteronomy 1, you don't need to go there. Read Deuteronomy 1, you're going to see it's the same thing that God was saying. He's like, it's a great land. Go in, take it. I'm giving it to you. So now what are they saying? They're saying it's a great land. And God said he's going to give it to us, so let's go. Notice, the only thing they say about their enemies is that they're going to eat them. They're going to be like bread. That's all. You can talk about your enemies like that's fine in relation to God. I mean, don't say too much in public. I mean, he'll eat you. You know, that's a little weird. But that said, that they recognized who their God is. So the first thing here is we see that they repeated God's command. But then, this is so important. They refocused on God's presence. They refocused on God's presence. This is a story, I don't know how many times I've told it in the last, this year at least, but many, many times. This past year has been very challenging in an interesting way in Niger, because God has allowed our country to start to be part of the very persecuted church. In fact, it's interesting. I'm pointing over at Kim Shelley here because, A, she asked prayer for the persecuted church this morning, but if you go to their home, you see magazines on the counters and whatnot from Voice of the Martyrs and from things involving the persecuted church. And that encourages my heart because God told us to pray specifically for them through his word. And that's so vital. But one thing I do think that we pray too often, and I think I mentioned this at the men's meeting, we try to pray away the persecution. And that's not really the focus that we're taught in Scripture. We're supposed to pray for those that are being persecuted. But I do just find it baffling because the Word of God tells us that whoever wants to live, desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, right? So why are we praying away the very catalyst for what says will be a result of a godly life, right? I mean, like, in other words, if you're not being persecuted, the question that Scripture demands is, are you living a godly life? And if you don't like that question, that's just using biblical logic. But that said, it's interesting. They refocus on God's presence. This year, there's the top 50 persecuted nations in the world, and Niger got taken off the list the week before this happened, okay? So they get taken off this list, and then the very next week, they have that cartoon in France, the Charlie Hebdo cartoon, if you remember, of Mohammed, and it was atheists that did it in France, right, these journalists. But somehow, Niger took up the mantle of being offended more than any other country in the entire world. And within 24 hours that weekend, after the mosques had their session, within 24 hours, we had every single church, well, virtually every single church in our nation burned down. Now, there were a couple that ended up, they got missed, let's just say. So, but that said, nearly every church burned down in the entire country. And it was one of these times where you're just kind of in awe saying, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? This is a 99% Islamic country. The church is small. The church is struggling. And the question is, Lord, like, why would you let this occur? In fact, even on our street, there were calls to crucify one of my friends who had preached on national TV. And then they came to burn down some of our homes, including my house and two of my teammates' houses. But praise God, they didn't succeed in doing that. In fact, Charles and Asia's house and my house, they didn't even get inside. But one of our other houses, they started the fire and people jumped over the wall to put it out. Anyway, the point is, 3 days later, I was walking around the block, and at camp I told this story because it was one that's encouraged my heart so greatly this year. I was walking around the block and I was just thinking, Lord, you know, what next? We don't want to play this game with them. We don't want to, in other words, we're not going to reciprocate with a bad attitude. We also don't want to reciprocate with, like, why are you allowing this to happen in our country to the government, you know? It's like, no, they're lost. And this is the natural repercussion of Christ followers in the world. And as I was walking around the block, I walked in front of one of the little home churches that had been burned out. And when I say burned out, I mean, it's like charred, right? And then the entire street is covered in hymnals that had been just burned out, like, so pages of hymnals, Bibles, there was a pamphlet from a marriage seminar, all these just pages. And I'm walking through all this debris, and as I'm walking through the debris, I decide, you know what, I'm just going to reach down and pick up one page of Scripture. So that's exactly what I did. I reached down, and this is the first page I picked up, the first page. And when I picked up this page, it was one of those moments where you look at it, and it's just like, you don't have to think. Immediately, you know exactly what you picked up. It's in French, and it says, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43. And of course, if you know Isaiah, you know what's on this page. It says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. And then what does he say down in verse 5? He says, I will be with you. And going back to what I said earlier tonight, what did these two men do? What did Joshua and Caleb do that each one of us needs to do tonight if we're going to live a victorious daily life in Christ? We've got to refocus on the presence of God. We've got to refocus on the fact that God is not only with us, he hasn't changed. We talked about prayer on Friday night, and I think one of our problems in prayer is when we go to prayer, we dive immediately into what we want instead of who God is. But when we focus on who God is, do you know what we start to realize? We start to realize how petty and how small our problems really are. And I think Joshua and Caleb started to realize, oh yeah, there's a bunch of Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites and all these other Amorites and all these other ites out there, right? And they're not that big of a deal. Because you realize who we have with us? We have the Almighty God. Growing up in Senegal, they had this terrible game that they used to play called folion. It means a fake lion. And these guys would dress up in loincloths and paint their whole body, and they would go around chasing children. And then when they catch a child, yeah, it's actually terrifying. They catch you, right? And then they have their like stick or their whip. And they're going to beat you up unless you give them money. And it's a game. It's a terrible game. I don't know who invented it, but I'm sure they never played it as a kid. And it was one of those games that if I knew it was going on, I never wanted to go outside because I was like, I'm going to get caught by the fake lion, you know? But I had this friend. He was about probably 12 years older than me, more like a brother. His name's Rene. And he had joined the Senegalese military, and he was just this strong, massive dude. And I remember one day we were going to go walk to his family's house, and he takes me, we go outside the door, and he takes my hand, and Folio's going, he takes my hand, and my hand just like, you know, gets absorbed, engulfed in his. And I remember walking next to my big friend, and the Folio's came down the street as we were walking. And they look scary. I mean, they really look scary. And I remember walking and not even having a twinge of fear in my heart. And not just that, there was something else. There was a pride that I belonged to this guy. There was a sense of, I dare you right now. I dare you to try to touch me. I dare you. Because my friend's going to beat you up. And he would have. I'm telling you, that's what it's like walking down the street of life with our God. Our hand in his. And guys, we're not a grasshopper. We're his child. He loves us. We're loved with an everlasting love. Not only that, Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could be his. And I don't know the Canaanites that you're staring at tonight. I don't know the battle that's before you. Maybe it's at home, or maybe it's at work, or maybe it's in society, or maybe it's just in your mind. But wherever it is, grab the hand of the Lord tonight. Refocus on his presence, because it's not about you, and it's not about what you bring to the table. It's about who he is, and it's about his love for you. And if he said you're going to the other side, if he said he's taking you, you're going to make it through. That's why he said to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, this is a promise, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My Jesus said that. And I'm taking those words to the bank tonight. I know that there's a lot of things in my week coming up that I would choose not to have in my week this week. There's some issues in my life right now that I would love to get rid of. There are things going on in my life that not one person in this room knows about. You know what? That's okay. Because I know in whose hand my hand is found. And I just praise him that any enemy in my life is but bread. They're nothing in comparison to my God. And so, my friends, as we close out this evening, I want to just encourage your hearts. I want to encourage your hearts not only that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, but I want to also encourage your hearts to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, that His promises are yes and amen. And if we would be a church that keeps our eyes on that goal, we will be a church that not only doesn't fear those who might be in adversity to the gospel, we will be a church that moves forward claiming territory with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know a better verse to close on than 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where Paul says to the church at Corinth, after explaining the gospel and after clearly saying, death is defeated. He said, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" And then what does he say? He says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If God said, go take the land, we don't need to go spy it out. We don't need to understand the battle plan. We don't need to know why. And we don't need to know step number two. Because if step number one is go, let's start there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. But thank you for the one who is the word. And that's Jesus Christ. Thank you that the word became flesh and it dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And thank you that this one who is the Lamb of God is also the one who sits on the throne. And thank you that one day the redeemed of yours will be before that throne worshiping this Lamb who was slain. I look forward to that day, but Lord, there's a world that still needs to hear. And yet somehow we're more scared of them than the fear of thinking of them in the eternity without Jesus Christ. Wake us up. Wake us up. And may we realize that our hand is in yours and you don't change. So we can be bold. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. We pray these things in the powerful, omnipotent, beautiful name of our Savior, our Bridegroom, and our very soon coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.